Our text is John 15. John 15. In our backyard, Michelle and I, you know, we grow a number of plants in our garden. But we also have a little section where we have flowers. And one of those is a climbing rose. It's not a rose bush, but it's a climbing rose in that it's a vine. It's a great, big, strong vine. And it can put up a vine that goes 8 feet, 12 feet, even 15 feet long if it's able to. And the first couple of years I just trained it to go up the trellis, but it ended up providing a nice display of flowers for my neighbor rather than us, because the sun comes a little bit behind our fence and that's where it reaches towards. So this last year put up a couple other vines, and one came up and it went to the left and I let it do that, and one went up and it went to the right and I allowed it to do that so that we could see the flowers that came from those branches much more easily. And from those vines, it puts up branches about 12 inches long. About a foot long are each of these branches that come off that vine. And on top of those branches, it puts up a head or an abundance of little buds. Sometimes it puts up 4 or 5 buds. And other times, on some, I saw that there were 14 flower buds that all came and bloomed and put on a nice, pretty display for us this last year, this last spring here. Well, in this passage, the reason why I say that is because in this passage, our Lord uses a vine and branches and the fruit which is born in those branches in order to teach his disciples. And he's showing his disciples that without him, who is the vine, you can do nothing. There's nothing that you can do apart from the Lord. He even says in verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. And our Lord is teaching that through this, through the salvation of his disciples, our God is glorified. He's glorified in the salvation of his disciples. Now, in just a hearing of that, it may sound reasonable to the natural ear that God is glorified in the salvation of his people. But in reality, in practice, it's impossible for us to hear that. It's impossible for the natural man to believe that God is glorified in the salvation of his people. And it's impossible for him to walk in that faith, believing that God is glorified in the salvation of his people. You see, everything that we want to do naturally, everything that we think glorifies God, and we think this is what God would have me to do and what I should be doing, and all the things that we go about to try to glorify God is actually the opposite of what the Lord is teaching us and revealing to his disciples here in this passage and in this Gospel of John and in this book and in the Word made flesh. Man wants to bear fruit for God, but he does so in a manner that brings glory to him. And he wants to earn that salvation and that favor of God. But what our Lord is teaching us is that everything our God does is for our salvation. It's for our good, and it glorifies him. He's the one that's glorified in your salvation, not you. Not me. Our glory is Christ. That God is our God. That he should reveal himself to us. But our salvation is unto the praise, honor, power, and glory to our God. And so this is what our Lord is teaching us here in this passage tonight. And so we see all things are by Christ. That's the title of my message, All Things by Christ. So our Lord says in verse 1 and 2, John 15, 1 and 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Christ is the true vine. The Father is the husbandman. He's the vine dresser, the one who takes care of this vine. And he's the one who looks over this vine and cares for it. And the disciples of Christ, these are the branches which come from the vine. And our Lord is promising us. He's speaking of his promise of life for you. His promise of life revealed in you, his people. God and not man is glorified in the grace of this salvation. God is the one who receives all the glory for the grace which is shown to us in this salvation which our God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, these words that we read here, they speak of a vine, and it's a matter of perspective in how we see that vine. If you're very high and lifted up and think much of yourself, you have one perspective. And if you're low and humbled and brought low, you have another perspective of that vine. Let me explain what I mean. In nature, we see many types of vines, and not all vines are very pretty to look at. In fact, growing up alongside that rose vine, that climbing rose, we've paired with it a clematis. It's a very popular thing to put together, a clematis with a rose, because they bloom at the same time and they grow up together and intertwine with one another. And a couple weeks back, I was actually weeding around the rose. I was just picking out a few clumps of grass and other weeds that were growing there, and I had my hand right on that clematis vine. And I was about to rip it up, and I realized, whoa, that's the clematis vine. Well, why did I do that? Up top, it looks beautiful. It's got pretty dark flowers. It's a deep purple flowers, and it looks really nice. Well, at the bottom of that vine, it's dirty. It looks splintered. It looks like a weed, actually. It looks horrible down at the ground level there. It looks like something should be pulled up. It's dry, and it's the color of dirt, honestly. It doesn't look green. It doesn't look lovely. It doesn't look like it's alive at all. Well, in Scripture, our Lord is described in that manner as a root out of a dry ground. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 2, that he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So, very much like that ugly-looking vine that was coming out of the ground, that was so dry because the dirt's been so dry here, that vine just looked like rotten weed, something to be pulled up, something to be disregarded. I didn't see the beauty of that vine. Well, a vine also grows along the ground, and if you allow it to grow along the ground, you have to get low to see that vine, and you have to look under the leaves and inspect what's going on with that vine to see what it's producing, if anything. Oftentimes, if you've ever grown a cucumber and it's not been staked up, you might not realize that there's fruit just laying there and going to waste on that ground because it's hidden. And unless you stoop down and take that time to look into it and to lift up the leaves and to inspect it, you'll never see all the fruit that's there. It'll go unnoticed to the natural eye. Well, the same is so of our Lord. In verse 3 of Isaiah 53, verse 3, we're told that Christ is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, another characteristic of a vine is that it has no strength of itself. It doesn't lift itself up on its own. It needs the support of another. And that's the only way that it can be raised up, is to be supported by something else. Turn over to Isaiah 42. Look at Isaiah 42. This is how our Lord describes his son. Verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold. Our God has raised up his son. His son is the vine, and he's the one who holds up his son. He says, mine elect, I've chosen him, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Look down to verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Now at this point, our eyes are turned to the perspective of the lowly. This is what the children of God are brought to see in themselves, to know of themselves. He says in verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Christ truly is glorious. He's a beautiful vine. He's wonderful and glorious to the one who is blind, to the one who can't see until Christ gives him sight. He's glorious to the one who sat in prison, shut up, left for dead, counted as nothing, counted as a criminal, a sinner, one worthy of that prison, one worthy of that death. Christ is beautiful to the one to whom he comes and opens that prison door and brings them out of that prison and into the light and gives them life again in himself. He's beautiful to that one. And so, to many, Christ may not seem but a filthy thing to those who are self-righteous and self-reliant in themselves, but to that one who can do nothing and has no power and has no strength and has nothing of themselves to recommend themselves to God, to them, Christ is beautiful and Christ is lovely and Christ is precious and Christ gives them life and they know it and they're thankful and they rest in him. So the one who makes the difference in all of this, the one who makes the difference between the one who is high and lifted up and the one who is brought low and made nothing in themselves, is the Father. He's the husbandman. He's the one. It's God that makes the difference in you and another. It's God that made the difference in making you low. You may have been high and lifted up, and self-righteous in yourselves. All of us are by nature. And that is where we're found, but it's the grace of God that brings you low and makes you to see your need and to see that that need can only be met in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Father is the husbandman. He's the vine dresser who tends diligently to his garden. And it's by his grace that we are rooted in Christ and bring forth fruits, precious fruits, spiritual fruits, which he receives, fruit unto God, because it's rooted and comes from the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by the will of God, we are rooted in Christ. By the will of God, and only by the will of God, do we know Christ. Are we found of Christ? Do we see Christ and behold his beauty and glory and rejoice in him? It says that our Father purgeth or prunes these branches that they may bring forth more fruit. About a week ago, that climbing rose in our yard completed most of its blooms. There's a couple more on there, but most of them are already done. They've died, the petals have all fallen off, and it's over. And Michelle was looking for something to do out in the yard. She enjoys being out in the hot sun, much like you, brother. She likes to be out there, and she was looking for a few chores to do. And I said, well, you know, the rose is ready to be deadheaded. And what that means is after the rose has bloomed and the petals have fallen off, you go out there and you prune those branches. That's where the roses are. They're on the branches. And you go up there with a nice sharp garden shear and you just snip and clip off this one there, and you chop off that one there, and you reach in a little further and you get a few more off here and there, and you get as many as you can. And the reason why you do that, well, it was because the rose, this rose will bloom a second time this year. It'll bloom closer to fall again, as will the clematis as well. And so it'll bloom again. If you leave the heads on there, it'll bloom again. It'll put forth other roses. But if you cut off the dead rose heads, it will actually produce a greater abundance of roses, because the plant will put more energy into the whole of the body. It'll strengthen the body of the plant by getting rid of the rose heads, by the fruit that was on there. And that's what the Lord is doing. If a branch is growing away that isn't good for the plant, he'll turn that branch. He'll prune that branch and he'll reshape it. There were some other vines that came up last year and I snipped them off to help ensure that they stayed in my view and didn't go up over the fence. And by removing those deadheads, it produces more fruit and makes a more beautiful show of fruit in the time of its season. And so there's a former showing, and then there's a latter showing. And in that latter season of the plant, it'll put forth more fruit, more flowers again. And so that's why we deadhead, and that's why the Lord purges the branches. That's why you are purged. That's why he deals with you in such a way so that it's for our good. It's for our good. It's according to his delight and his purpose. And he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly how to bring forth fruit from us, and he knows exactly how to strengthen the body. He knows exactly what he's doing. Now, to such who are saved by the grace of our God, our Lord says in verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You know, when I read these words, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken to you, there's a great calm in that word. There's a great comfort in this word which our Lord is saying to us. He's telling us that he has given us life. When he speaks that word to you, now are ye clean, he's telling you he is your life. He has given you eternal life in himself. And he's saying that my Father is sovereign over all things. And he sent me to put away your sin. And I've given you life. You are clean even now. And so it's a comfort. It's a comfort because we don't come and we will not come except the Father is pleased to bring us to himself, except the Father wills it. And so when Christ says, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, that word comes as a comfort to us. that gospel word, which is revealed in Jesus Christ. Our God is revealing to us our righteousness, that he's not looking to us for our righteousness. He's not looking to us to keep his word in order to obtain a righteousness for ourselves, but he's declaring, I have made you righteous. I have cleansed you. You are clean every whit whole and perfect in the Lord. And so he's saved us from our sins. He's obtained for us the promise of eternal life. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And Christ speaks it to our hearts. Now, this word reveals Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is that word which dwells in our hearts by faith. And he says in verse 4, look at John 15, verse 4. He says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So this word is the word of promise in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is given unto you. We are in Christ, and it's a promise, what he's saying. These are not a law of commandment. Christ isn't saying, if you do this, and if you're able to do this, then you'll abide in me. He's speaking words of promise to you. He's saying, if I abide in you, and you in me, meaning if the promise of God, the power of my salvation has come upon you, you shall abide in me, and you will bear fruit. It's of me. It's of your Lord. And so for us to do something, it's by the power of our God. And so our God declares to us what he has done for us. These are joyful words of promise. He tells us actually in verse 11, look down there in John 15, 11. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. If this was something that we had to do, we wouldn't be very joyful about it. But when we hear it as it is, the promise of Christ, of what he's done for us, it's a great joy. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. How is Christ described to us in the Scriptures? We read of him in Colossians 1:27, where we read, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're told in Matthew 1:23, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which by interpretation is God with us. He says in John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my word. That's a promise. He will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We're told in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul writes that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. We're told that ye are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. And he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. That's the promise of our Savior, to dwell with you, to dwell in you, to be your God, and for you to be his people. We're connected to the vine. We're attached to the vine. Separated from that vine, we have no life in us. We can bear no fruit in us. You take that branch off that climbing rose, and it will not produce any flowers. It must be attached to the vine. And that's what our God has done for us. And that's the promise of his word in his salvation. We didn't save ourselves at the first. We don't keep ourselves saved. Our God has done all the salvation. He's done all that is necessary for us. Why should we be troubled? Christ tells you, even now ye are clean. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now because we are Christ's and he dwells in us, we'll know what he means when he says, without me, in verse 5, ye can do nothing. Let's read that verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. The fact that we have life of Christ obtains for us all the promises of God in him, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the promise of your God for you. He's given you life in Christ. It means that our God is and has done everything for our salvation, everything for our good, where all things are working together for our good according to that purpose of our God. So that even when we're brought low, even when we are taken down from on high and things don't go our way and things are a trouble to us and things don't make sense and we don't have answers to why things are the way that they are, just know that your God is bringing you low to behold the beauties of his Son, Jesus Christ, to behold him who is everything to us. The natural man doesn't hear, without me, you can do nothing, because the natural man is confident in himself that he can do whatever he needs to do. But our God is showing us, no, without me, ye can do nothing. And there's another promise in that Christ dwells with us so that really, truly, you don't do anything without Christ, because Christ is ever with you, and he's the one bringing you through it. Everything you go through, every wall you hit, every door that closes, every window that shuts, your God is with you, and he's doing it all for your good, and he brings us low in ourselves to behold the glory of our God in his Son, who's able to take that which is nothing, that which is blind, that which is weak and has no strength in itself, and he's able to accomplish his will and purpose to feed his sheep with that gospel word, to hear that word which declares to you, now are ye clean. Through the word which I have spoken unto you, that word which Christ declares, saying, look unto me, trust me, believe me, walk by faith in me, I am the vine, you are the branch, and all the fruit which you bear is through the vine, it's from me, and you'll produce that fruit which I'm pleased to bring forth in you. And so we see what we could be. We see what we could be if left to ourselves. We see Judas. We see Simon Magus. We see Demas. We read of Ananias and Sapphira. We could be something like them in ourselves. But God chose to bring you low in yourself. God chose to reveal his Son in you. God chose to bring you low to behold the beauty of Christ rather than look down upon Christ and think, boy, what a weak vine is he. Why doesn't he use me more for greater things? Why doesn't he do this with me? How come God doesn't see this with me? Because God is God. He's able to do what he will do. And he glorifies himself through weak things, through the things which are cast off, through the things which are despised, through the things that are nothing, to bring to naught things that are. Our God is pleased to use the weak and the foolish things, the beggarly things, because it all speaks to his glory, praise, and honor. And so the fact that we're delivered from the condemnation that is upon those other names, which are not the names we want to be associated with in Scripture, we're thankful for what our God has done for us in delivering us. You know, when Judas was with the 12, Christ said, ye are clean, but not all. But now he says, ye are clean. Ye are all clean through the word which I have spoken to you. I have redeemed you. I've interceded for you on your behalf. I've delivered your soul from death. And it's by his grace and bringing us low, taking us low in ourselves. It's by his grace that causes our heart to hear what Christ is making his disciples to know, that without me, ye can do nothing. Without Christ, you can bear no fruit. Without him, we cannot believe. Without him, we have no repentance. Without him, we won't hear his word. Without him, we won't be healed. Without him, we can't worship our God. Without him, we're not kept from temptation. Without him, we're nothing in ourselves. We can do nothing, and we are nothing without our God. We can't even love our God without him. Truly, our God shows us that it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. It's God who showeth mercy. And so our God makes us to know that in the hidden man, in the new man of his creation. He makes us to hear his word and to know, Lord, truly, I am nothing in myself, and I can do nothing apart from you. And like I said, it sounds easy to hear, but it's impossible to hear it by faith and to walk by faith, trusting that our God knows exactly what he's doing and is doing exactly as he pleases and displaying his glories even in weak things like us. But he is. He is. The Father is glorified in this very thing. And so we read and can identify why Paul would say things like, who is sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient for this truth, this glorious truth? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're weak, poor, fragile, easily broken vessels. And God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This group here, he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to preach the glories of God in the salvation of sinners who have nothing of themselves to recommend them to God, but has reconciled us through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and says to sinners, look to him, look to him. All who trust him and come to me through Christ, my Son, whom I've sent, they are righteous, and they have eternal life. And I give unto them the promise of eternal life, to dwell with them, to reveal myself to them, to show them that apart from Christ, they can do nothing. And I'll make them content in him, in my Son. I'll keep them. I'll protect them. They'll be connected, rooted to the vine, and they shall bear fruit in their season. God does that for his people. So that we see by his power, we hold forth the word of truth. Philippians 2:16, we hold forth the word of truth, which abides in us through the preaching of the cross. And we believe because it's the power of God unto us, and it's not foolishness, but we trust and believe that Christ is the salvation of Christ. Without Christ, I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Without him, I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He tells us, you know, or we read in Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to turn there, Ephesians 6 and verse 18, Paul was just finishing up the armor of the people of God, the armor of Christ, which we have upon us. And he tells the brethren to always be praying in the Spirit for all things, for the saints, to be praying for one another. And he asks in verse 19, he says, and for me. Remember me, brethren, that utterance of that word of power may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And what we see there, and that is that we are weak. Every one of us is an ambassador in bonds, an ambassador in a chain. We all have something in this flesh which to the common man appears to inhibit us and hold us back and doesn't allow us to break out and be what we would be. We all in ambassadors in bonds, in that we have weaknesses and we have things which work against us as far as this world is concerned. But by the grace of God, by the power of His Spirit, even in that bond, we may declare boldly the glory of our God in the face of Jesus Christ and what He has done for sinners, that other sinners who are low and have nothing might hear and have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know, well, if God can have mercy on that man, maybe He'll have mercy on me too and be gracious to me. Turn over to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Our Lord is showing us that we have no power of ourselves to hold forth that word. We really are nothing. And when you think about it, the fact that He chooses such weak things and such beggarly things and such powerless things in themselves to hold forth that word, it's to show us that it's all the power of our God. And so in Colossians 1, verse 26, Paul's describing this word of life, calling it even the mystery, which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the wisdom, brethren. We're not telling men, obey the law, get yourself right with God by the law. We're not turning men to the flesh. We're preaching Christ. We're holding forth the word of life, declaring the Lord Jesus Christ as salvation. Whereunto, Paul says, I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. When I was thinking about Paul says, you know, which worketh in me mightily, I thought, you know, Paul can say that, but I can't say that. When you think about all the things that Paul did, being an apostle, writing much of the New Testament, and being used by the Lord to plant so many churches and to declare the gospel so plainly in these epistles, so that the truth of the gospel remains with us to this day. Had Paul not written those things, we might not see. And at least in the sense of men, we wouldn't see the clarity, the simplicity of Christ declared in the gospel, that He is all salvation. But Paul was used by God mightily to explain these things, to show forth Christ so plainly to us. But then I thought about that verse a little more, and I thought, you know, that's arrogant to say that's not true of me, because the reality is that if the Lord uses any one of us to be a help to any of God's people, to any of His sheep, that's a testimony that God is working mightily in you, overcoming all the darkness, all the evil, all the unbelief that's in this sinner here, to be used by the Lord to hold up the word of life, to feed the sheep of God, to comfort your hearts, turning you to the Lord Jesus Christ. and not yourselves, to behold him. God's working mightily in that because he's overcoming the flesh and all that is dark and wicked and evil and contrary to the truth that's in us. So as he uses you to bless his people, to love your brethren, he's working mightily in you because he's overcoming all that is evil that's in you. And he's working mightily, displaying his glory and his power in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if God will use us, he's going to make us to see that I'm nothing, and that without Christ I can do nothing. He's going to bring us low, so that we know that the glory is his, the praise, the honor, the power is all of his. He said in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So that we pray more and more, not for the carnal things, not for riches, not for worldly things, but more and more as he grows us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And he tells us in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so our God is conforming us more to the image of his Son, to be lowly in ourselves, to be despised by the world, to be nothing in their estimation. But he loves us, and he keeps us, and we're thankful for that, and we're made thankful for that. And he says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And so he promises that we shall bear fruit. We shall bear fruit. And he tells us what that fruit looks like in Galatians 5:22. And 23, when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so rejoice, because you that hope in Christ and believe him and hunger and thirst for him, and love your brethren, and want to love your brethren, and be kind to them, that glory is all the Father's, bearing that in you, causing you to walk by faith, not to be so powerful in ourselves that we forget him and think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but he keeps us low and humble, ever looking to him and crying out to him, and he receives all the glory, the praise, and the honor in it. And we're made fine with that. We're made happy with that and glad in him. So I pray he bless that word to your hearts. Amen.